Ephesians 4 or 1. I drank two lattes today. Okay, turn with me to Ephesians 1:4. Isn't it funny? Maybe God wants me to go to Philippians. I don't know. And we're going through Ephesians verse by verse, but I have a lot today, so we're going to jump right into the passage. And so join me as we look at verse 4. Just as he chose or selected or elected, however you want to look at that, us in him before the foundation, meaning the creation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, the first question that comes to me, and you know, it's going to be an interesting sermon today because I'm going to do a little theology. Is that okay with you? Okay, I want to do a little bit of theology today because preaching verse by verse, I have to be honest through all the scripture. And one of the things about doing verse by verse is you have to preach on things you wouldn't normally preach on. And so I like that because it stimulates me to have to really address all the issues. And we're going to address the first half of that verse today. And so I want to stimulate your heart. I want to stimulate your minds to think a little bit. And I'll have a practical application at the end. But, you know, the interesting thing is there is a lot of theology theories out there and guesswork that doesn't always match the scripture. And I want to nail this down quick. Our Bible must be the final authority, amen? And when a theory or a theological stand does not live up to the Word of God, it's time to throw that out, even if we have nothing to replace it with. Because we have to make the Bible our final authority. And having said that, if you've been steeped in theology about choice or election or selection, please give me the grace to talk about this morning because you may not agree with me, but I'm the pastor. And so I get to talk and you don't. So anyhow, I'm just asking you to give me a little grace here. Please don't be offended. Just consider me to be illiterate or whatever if you don't agree with me, but give me that grace. Will you do that? Okay. It's not my intention to offend. It's the Word of God, and the Word of God should always be discussed with an open mind and greatness because we want to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that God has given us. You know, it might be expressed this way in Acts 17:11, where Paul and Silas enter the city of Berea, and it says this, and these were more fair-minded or open-minded, having an excellent quality, noble in character than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And I love that verse because don't we want to be that kind of person? We are greater than those in the Denver area because we search the scriptures daily to see that these things are so, okay? So, how were we selected? When we read that verse and it says, just as he chose us in him or selected us in him, before the foundation of the world, how were we selected? How are we to be the ones that receive this blessing? So the specific question this morning is, what did he, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mean by us? Now, I'm not doing the Clinton thing of what is. Remember those days way back when he says, well, what do you mean by is? Okay, I'm not saying that. We're looking at the scripture, and Paul uses the plural us, meaning all of us. What does he mean by that? Well, there's two things that this could mean. The first one is us means that before the foundation of the world, he selected some of us to go to heaven and some of us not. Okay? That could be one way and the other would be that it is a group that he selected and we can become part of that group. And so this theological question has plagued theologians for 2,000 years, really. It's plagued me because it has tremendous ramifications on what I believe and what you might believe about God's character and about choices. So let me quickly explore, or not so quickly maybe, but let me explore this question this morning. Because we have confused beliefs in this room, depending on how you were raised, how you were taught, what you absorb, because half of our theology does not come from the Bible. It comes from all the Christians and non-Christians around us, and we get a mixture of a lot of things. In fact, when we look at it, we get a little pinch of superstition and philosophy and a cup of fear and some desperate need for security, and presto chango, we have our concept of God choosing us. And if I went around and asked every one of you, what do you think the us means there, I'd have 120 different views of what that meant. And many of you have never walked through the process of taking a look at what are the ramifications of, did he choose us individually, or did he choose the group, the body of Christ in which we enter? And so we're going to look at that this morning, and let me first take the position of us, meaning separate individually, that we were known before the foundation of the world, and we were chosen or not chosen, and then I'll go to the other side. Everybody following me so far? Okay. Now, because I said the word theology doesn't mean the lights can go out in your head. All right? Keep them open. I'm going to try to make this as practical as I can. Plato was the first recorded person to talk about this divine choice before we were ever born. And he propagated that with the gods and so on and so forth. And in the fourth century, Augustine picked it up and took Plato's thoughts and introduced them into the church as a theology, and took it to Rome, because at that time he was part of the Roman Catholic Church, and it became an indoctrination with individual election. And so by the 4th century, when Augustine did this, Rome accepted it very readily, and that became the theology that people saw back then. The church adopted many of his concepts, some good, some bad, and then along comes John Calvin in the 16th century, and he took Augustine's thoughts, and he took them to a much farther extent. And that's what I want to talk about today, because it's very prevalent in the church today. And like I say, in John Calvin's theology, there were some things good and some things not so good that exist today in the present church. One of them being in our study that God chose some of us individually before the creation, before we existed, to be saved. That's the theology. The elect or the chosen were chosen back then, and the result is the rest of them or us were not chosen, and therefore we're headed for hell. Now, when you look at it, it seems to meet our security needs of being a chosen one, and all of us by nature go, oh, I think we're the chosen one. All right? I met one guy one time in evangelism that believed this theory, and he said, well, I'm just not one of the elect. I said, well, how do you know that? And he said, well, I fell away, and I love to go to church, and I love to serve God, but I fell away, and therefore I'm not one of the elect. And I said, well, could I tell you different, a little bit different on this? And he said, well, you can, but I believe what I believe. And he was very steeped in this theology, so he thought he was on his way to hell. He loved God, but he thought he was on his way to hell. Now, what's real interesting in this is, as I read Calvin's biography and in some of the stuff this week, Calvin himself feared that he was not one of the elect, one of the chosen. And so he was a very anxious man, and he's a very anxious man because he was teaching theology. He was very studied and learned, and yet at the same time he feared he might not be one of the chosen. And so when we look at that, and no one can really know if that theory was to be true, no one would know whether they were the elect, because that all would be inside God's mind and not out in the open. Now, I was raised in this theory of theology that before the foundation of the world, that there were chosen, that God chose or not chose, as the case may be. In fact, under Calvin's other theories, I am probably not one of the chosen. Okay, because I was in the church from a little kid, and part of Calvin's view is that if you fall away, you cannot come back. And so I went off to college, became an atheist for, you guys know that whole story because I've talked about it, and came back to Christ. And so under Calvin's theory and that whole individual election theory, I'm not saved. I'm just here to teach you about God, but I'm on my way to hell. Okay? Boy, does that feel good. So the question that haunted me was, does God really choose some to be saved? And by not choosing some, therefore they go to hell. So what this is really saying is that we're kind of victimized here. God, before we ever existed, sat back in his throne and said, well, I'm going to choose him, him, and her, and then I'm not going to choose the other ones in between. And how arbitrary. Now, let me just give you an example of that, because it's in theological circles, it's called limited atonement. And limited atonement means that Christ died only for those who were chosen. The elect ones, the chosen ones. Now, when I was in high school, I went to a church, and my pastor, Dr. Lloyd Peterson, would yell from the pulpit, and he was a Swede, and a lot of the church was Swedish, and we were a kind of a minority in the church, and he would get going so hard on this, he'd go into Swedish for 10 minutes, and he'd be talking to Swede, and all of them would go, yah, 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 and I would think, what in the world are they talking about? And he would say this, Christ did not die for everyone. When I went there, had been in Ephesians for 18 years, so you think I'm slow. 18 years, and he was only on the second chapter, and he keep referring to the first chapter. And he said, when he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, he chose us then before we ever existed, and therefore, those who are the chosen are going to heaven, those who aren't the chosen are going to hell. So Christ died only for the chosen, for the elect, before the foundation of the world. And here's the problem if you haven't seen it yet. Okay? Whosoever believes on him shall have eternal life. What does that mean then? Why does God say whosoever? And in that type of theology, I remember people saying, well, whosoever of the elect, of the chosen ones, is what Christ is talking. That's not what Christ said. Whosoever believes on him shall have eternal life. And that wouldn't be true if they were chosen already not to be saved. Now, let me give you a clear, hopefully a clear illustration of this. I was at Grace Bible College, and that's where I met my wife, and that's my first year of official training to become a pastor. And, you know, and I took my classes and that kind of thing. And during the week, I had a apartment with a roommate from, we both were from Seattle. We were too old to go down to the dorms. I went down to the dorms for one day, and they were putting cellophane over the toilet and, you know, dropping dictionaries on top of foam in 11 by or 10 by 13 envelopes underneath your door and that kind of thing. So we got spurted with the foam and all that stuff. And I just went to the group and I said, you know what? I've already been through this. I was 25 years old. I said, I can't take it. And so he said, well, you know what? Russ Herman, your guy from your church, has one of the apartments up in the Married Apartments, because we had an extra apartment. Why don't you go see if you can room with him? So I went and roomed with him. And so one of the conditions was that a professor from Chicago would come in. His name was Don, and he would come in on Tuesday and teach classes, and then he'd sleep over in our apartment, and then he'd be there all Wednesday, and then he'd drive back to Chicago. All right, a lot of good facts you don't need to know. And so he firmly believed in limited atonement, that Christ died only for the elect. And I, you know, we would talk about it, and at the time I believed the same thing, so I didn't think much about it. And on the final week of school, he took my roommate and I to dinner to thank us, and to a restaurant night. And Don was a pretty poor guy, so we felt very privileged for him to take us to dinner. And we sat down at our table, and while we were talking, a guy at a table next to us said, "Hey, hey." Finally, "What?" And he said, "Are all you guys ministers?" And so Russ said, "Well, he and I are students, but Don here's a minister and a professor." And he says, "Well, you know what?" He said, "Man, as you guys were talking, I've been thinking for weeks now. I've been thinking and kind of praying." And he said, "I know I don't have a relationship with God, and I want to figure out how to have a relationship with God. Can you tell me how to have a relationship with God?" Now, when people come up and do that, it always freaks me out. You know, you hear about it, but it hardly ever happens. And so he's telling this, and while he's talking, Don looks at his watch and goes, "Oh, no." And we said, "What?" And he said, "The ice cream shop is going to close in 15 minutes. We got to go." And he gets out of his chair and he walks across the restaurant, pays the bill, and goes on out into the parking lot. And so we're talking to this guy, and we said, "Well, he's our ride, and we're pretty far away from school. Could you drive over to Grace Bible College, and we'll explain how you can get saved and all that kind of thing?" He said, "Well, I'm not sure, because I'm with another driver, and I don't know if he's willing to stop there, because we're on the over-the-road type thing." And so finally, we just had to leave. And man, I tell you, it was such a vexation in my spirit. You know, I have enough gift of evangelism that I couldn't stand it. And so we went out there, and we got out to the outside, and we said, "Don, what's wrong with you? This guy wanted to know Christ." But Don looked at us, and he said, "You know what, guys?" He said, "If he's one of the elect, he's one of the elect. God chose him before the foundation, or he didn't. So let's get on to the ice cream shop so I can get my ice cream." And I stood there. I thought, this is what I believe? This is what I was taught? It stopped me right in my track. And to be honest, I didn't even want to ride in the same car home. I was debating on how long that could be, because the scriptures started going through my mind. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." 1 Timothy 2:3, "For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And as I quoted those back in my mind, you know, Don got in the car, and finally we got in the car and drove, and I said, "Don, man, how can God have the desire for all to be saved, and you're saying he doesn't? It just doesn't match the scripture." To which he snorted, and we went on. And I thought to myself, you know, if that's his real desire, to choose some and not to choose others before the foundation of the world, then it can't be possible, or God's a liar. Somewhere it's not matching up with the scripture. You following me? So I had to look at the passage of Ephesians. When I got back to school, I went right back to Ephesians 1:4. I already had it memorized, but I wanted to do some research. And I thought, what lines up with the Bible? And so I want to look at it from the other side. That when he chose us, he chose the body of Christ, a group called the body of Christ. The moment we believe, we enter into that body of Christ. That's where I'm going. Just as he chose or selected us as a group in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, and then we get all those different blessings. So as I said, the us would be the body of Christ. And once we enter, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing if we accept Christ as Savior. Because our God desires everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen? Isn't that what the scripture said? Okay. John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth," meaning raising from the dead, "I will draw all people to myself." At the moment that we believe and trust in him, we become the chosen to experience all these spiritual blessings. Now, let me see if I can explain it in an illustration. In the year 2000, it was when I worked full-time, and that's when I actually worked. Okay, just kidding. Believe me. And I had a consulting job in California, and so every Sunday afternoon or evening, I would fly out to San Diego. I'd live there all week and work, and then Friday, I'd come back home, reunite the flame with my wife and have my meetings and preach, and then I'd be back on the plane. 10 months. I only missed 1 week in 10 months of doing that, just every week over and over. Now, the reason I bring that up is I want you to think about this. I would buy a ticket to go to San Diego. I board the plane. I go to the I can't remember what they call it. Anyhow, where you board the plane and forget it. Okay, so I go to the plane, and I board the plane, and it would take me to my destination. It would not take me to Detroit or Indianapolis, provided that I had a ticket for San Diego, right? And I was one of the select ones to get either pretzels or peanuts. Okay? And I would get juice or pop, whatever I wanted. That was some of the blessings of getting on this plane and going to San Diego. I would even get an in-flight magazine, and I could look at all the new inventions. For you who have been on the plane many times, you read through those. And they even had a sickness bag. If we had bad weather or whatever, they even had a bag there. I mean, there was all kinds of blessings on being on this plane. And then 2 hours later, as promised, we would touch down in San Diego, and I would enter into a whole different life on the coast of California. In fact, one time, I got there and I went to National Car because that's the one I belong to, and I went to the Emerald Isle to get my car, and there were all crummy cars. So I went in and I asked the person, hey, aren't there any other cars? And so the guy says, well, see that convertible? You want the convertible? And I said, yeah. So I got it and I put my top down, and the whole time I didn't know it. I'm cruising around San Diego, this whole different life in this convertible, and it was 0 degrees here, and my little Chevy S10 block froze up. And when I got back, I had to push it up in the garage and let it melt for a couple days, and it worked fine. But, you know, my point being here is, just like that flight, but God, in all of his wisdom, created the body of Christ before the foundation of the world. He decided, I'm going to have a body of Christ. Everybody's going to be one in Christ. And we're living in that body of Christ. And once we trust Jesus Christ, we are selected to all these benefits. Not selected to salvation, but selected to the benefits. All the blessings. And just like I got on the plane and I got maybe a meal because it was meal time, or the pretzels or peanuts or something, what God is saying is, the moment that you accept Christ, you now belong to this body of Christ. You are a selected one. And you get adoption, you get to be holy, you get to be blameless, you're not blamed for your sin anymore, you're forgiven, you're accepted, you have an inheritance, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, a promise until the day of redemption, which is the down payment. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, and on and on and on these blessings go. And I think that that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that you were selected in God from the foundation of the world to be in this body of Christ. I had to let go of what I believed. It was very hard. I had to let go of individual selection, because I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. Before creation, I think he's talking about being in the body of Christ. Because, you know what? If it's individual selection, it just doesn't fit God's character. God's a God of love. He wants everybody there. And so here's your application for this morning. I don't believe that God is interested in controlling everything in your life. Now, if he chose you before the world and you for your salvation and everything that you did, he would be in complete control, right? I don't think that's God. I think God wants us to live life. We learn wisdom. We have problems if we do the wrong thing, and we have great blessing if we do the right thing. But as far as I can see, he's not that interested in control. What he's really interested in is wisdom. And if you read the scriptures, you'll see over and over and over, it's always about God's wisdom, not his control. But we've been so controlled in our life, we think God's about control. And I want to read some things and have you look at this, because I think God's, you're going to laugh at this, but I think God's smart. Well, I say that because, you know, a lot of times we draw God down to our level, don't we? And we make him as smart as us, or maybe a little bit smarter, but we can't comprehend that. But he's unbelievably wise. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1:21, he says this: "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." So in the wisdom of God, he didn't allow the world through wisdom to know him, but it says it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews requested a sign and Greeks seeked after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God in the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Sad that he has to tell us that. And the weakness of God is stronger in men. In other words, maybe we could say this: in God's pinky, he has more wisdom than us. He has so much wisdom that we're not going to be able to comprehend the wisdom he has. So why in the world, if he's that smart and that wise, would he want to try to control us? Because controlling is a lack of wisdom. If you don't have wisdom, you have to control. If you have wisdom, you don't have to control. Let me give you an example of that. When you raise kids, you have to start out with a controlled environment, right? Because the kids don't know what they're doing, and so you have to teach them right from wrong. You have to do those things. But when your kids get a little bit older, you have to make a transition from control to wisdom, or you're going to pay a price, okay? The mistake that parents make is not making that switch, and they try to continue to control their kids in that control state, and so the kids become very rebellious, and they get hot and angry because every bit of their life is being controlled when they're trying to learn wisdom and learn to live by wisdom. And we look at it and go, oh man, boy, those kids are sure rebellious. But who is it? It's the parents, because the parents are scared. All of us that have raised kids are scared to let our kids out, aren't we? Amen, parents? It's scary to let them go, because you know what they're going to do? They're going to sin, those little sinners. Well, they are. They're going to do that. And they're going to fall down, and they're going to learn the lessons what like we learned, and then they're going to learn through the wisdom of life and the wisdom of God, they've got to be careful how they live. And each of us have learned that on our own, and we've come to that. Now, what happens is, some people, once the kids get rebellious and they get even more controlling, then they start controlling their mate, and they start controlling their job, and they start controlling their friends and their parents, and pretty soon they start dying of a disease because they're so messed up from that control. And I think God gave us kids to understand the concept, don't you? He gave us kids, so we have to learn what it's like for him, because we have so much wisdom compared to our kids. And even, you know, you've heard it all, you know, the kids get to be about 18 and they think you're really, really stupid. And then they come back about 25 or 26 and they go, you know what, you're not as stupid as I thought. or maybe longer. Depends on the kids. Because we have the wisdom and the kids don't have the wisdom, and we look and they're going to make a decision that's going to cause pain in their life. Instead of allowing them to have the pain in their life, we try to protect them and control it. And so we think that's really good behavior. And so we apply that to God. And we say, God, you have to control everything, because if you don't control everything, we're going to get hurt. And really, we need to learn those lessons of life, don't we? God does not need to control in order to get. He's so smart. He's so wise. He can bring about his purpose through wisdom. And I love it in that scripture that we just read, because when he approaches salvation, he brings it in by foolishness. He wants us to believe in the old rugged cross. He wants us to believe that his son died on the cross and saved us from our sin, and how stupid that could be. And yet we believe it, because he brought it through wisdom to foolishness so he could confound the wise and screw up the wise. Listen to me this morning. Here's the practical application. We are not victims of a controlling parent in the sky. We are under the watchful eye of an ultra-wise parent. We have choice, and we can choose to believe in God, and we can have choice not to believe in God. That's up to us. And God, in all of his wisdom, is putting everything out, hoping beyond all hope that we put our faith and trust in him so we can have a relationship. So if you want everything controlled and you think God controls everything, you're missing out on an adventure, my friends. You're not learning anything. You're hiding. You're hiding behind theology. You're hiding behind other things, because God has set us out. He lets us use our spiritual gifts. He's given us talents. And he says, go use them. And then we live through his wisdom. And it's a great adventure. Let me just read this from 2 Corinthians 2:6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now let me make this final point. Satan and his host did everything they could do to kill Jesus, and did it. And that was through God's wisdom. He was smart enough to let them do it. And had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, because it meant their extinction. That's how smart God is. So if you're a Christian this morning and you're headed for heaven, you have blessings that we're going to go over starting next week. Unbelievable blessings. And if you're here this morning, you're not a believer, and you don't like the fact that the gospel is so foolish, then there's only one other alternative. Now, you may be here this morning and you're thinking, you know what, Steve? I want that relationship you're talking about, because most everybody in this room has that relationship. And we don't have to figure out when God decided that. He decided it the moment we believed. And if you would like that relationship with God, I want you to bow your head with me right now. I'm going to pray a prayer, and you just pray that prayer with me today. Nothing magical about the prayer. I just want you to know that you can have a relationship with God right now. You just pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you did raise from the dead to save me from my sin. And so, Lord, come into my life, and I want to serve you for the remainder of my life. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning and you really meant it, stick your hand up, stick your hand back down, and just let God know, thank you. Let God know you mean business with him, because he means business with you. Father, we just thank you for this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you be with us today as we go our way, and help us to think about this. That you chose us, the body of Christ, in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we might be blessed. And Lord, we come this morning thanking you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're running late, so have a good day. And we'll see you back here next week. Fellowship with somebody before you go out. And remember the basket for divorce care if you want to give to that. Thanks.